very first words in Mark's gospel are this. Jesus comes, and this is what Jesus speaks out to the people. He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Just think about that. If you're sitting there, and Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Not someday the kingdom's coming, you know, not we're hoping for the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent, turn, and believe this good news. Now, what Jesus is doing, he's declaring what the angel already stated in the birth narrative. In the birth narrative, we have this in Luke chapter 1:132. Speaking of Jesus, the angel says, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of God, the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. There is no end to the kingdom of God. And just as today, there were competing narratives. There were competing stories. There were competing claims to kingdoms. Just think about the time of Jesus. During Jesus' time, both Jesus and Caesar, they declared themselves to be Lord. You know, when people declared Jesus as Lord, that was a political statement. That was saying, no, this guy is Lord and not Caesar. Both claimed to be king of the universe. And both claim those based on their sonship, or what they call divine sonship. And both offered peace. Both offered worldwide peace to their followers. In fact, a little history here. Jesus was born in a Roman-occupied territory in the midst of what's called the Pax Romana. Anybody ever hear of the Pax Romana? In English, we would say the Peace of Rome. So there was kind of, relatively speaking, as long as you didn't speak out against the government and, you know, that kind of thing, there was peace throughout the world. And this was a peace that was brought about by the might of the army and fear of the sword. The peace that Christ offers was brought about by his own sacrifice. So we have two very powerful leaders with incredible claims about their own kingship and about the kingdom, and yet very different ways of leading and very different kingdoms. Here's a question I wonder. If we all lived in the Pax Romana, in the peace of Rome, would we be tempted to adapt or adopt a different story than the biblical narrative? You know, when Christ says, I bring you my peace, would we be tempted to say, well, we have that. We have that in Caesar. Caesar has off, because that's the dominant story. That was the dominant worldview, that Caesar was bringing the world peace. And I just wonder, would we choose that story, or would we choose a better story? Would we choose the story that Christ is offering? So we're in the final week of a series called What If? And as I told you, I stole the idea from Marvel Comics, where they have this series where they're going through these what ifs. And what if the narrative changed right here, and what would be the outcome? And so what we're doing is saying, okay, Jesus has invited us to a different story, to a better story. The gospel is an invitation to change stories. And so we've been asking these what if questions. What if we said yes to Jesus? And so the question I want to ask this morning is, what if the kingdom of God is at hand? What if it's literally at hand? Like let's just say Jesus was telling the truth, all right? So what if the kingdom of God is at hand. And we know this. We know that he declared this. So maybe the better question isn't what if the kingdom of God is at hand, but what are the characteristics of this kingdom? And then how do you and I live in light of Jesus' declaration that the kingdom of God is at hand. So I want to go through some things about the kingdom of God and see what God has for us. And they're all gonna have that letter U in front of them. So those of you who like those phonetic things, we're doing that this week. Don't expect it next week. But anyways, so the kingdom of God is unending and unparalleled. Think about that. Unending, unparalleled. And the angel already declared this, right? That this is going to be unending. But the angel's not the first one to declare that. Daniel, who we talked about last week, prophesied about this coming kingdom. Listen to what Daniel said. Daniel 2, verse 44. You probably won't have time to turn there, but it will be up on the screens, and you're welcome to turn there if you want. Daniel 2:44, and Daniel says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." So God's going to do something at some point in history. He will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Think about powerful leaders. Think about powerful kingdoms throughout history. And God's word says those kingdoms are coming to an end. Like you know, if you're betting on a horse, don't bet on that horse. Okay, that one's coming to an end. And just think about that. I mean, that gives me comfort when I think about a world of confusion. When I think of pain, I think of suffering, I think of injustice, I think of disorder. Isn't it good to know that God's kingdom has come? His kingdom is coming, and it will come in its fullness. And we can say that. We can say, okay, whatever that looks like, it has begun because Jesus said that the kingdom is at hand. So whatever that is, it has begun in us. And in fact, Jesus invites us to pray something. He says, you know, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. So where that kingdom is perfect, we want more of that. We want more of you. We want more of your kingdom. Dallas Willard says this. He says, when we pray thy kingdom come, he doesn't mean that we should pray for it to come into existence. Rather, we pray that it takes over at all points in the personal, in the social, in the political order where it is now excluded. So there's places where the kingdom's not. There's in the hearts of people. Sometimes the kingdom is not there. Sometimes in our political and our social order, the kingdom is not there. And he says, we should be praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, with this prayer, we're invoking it as in faith, and we are acting on it into a real world of our daily existence. Is that your hope? Because if that's not our hope, we don't have a message. We don't have a message if God's kingdom hasn't come and isn't coming. As believers, we know something. We know something that in the midst of all this, that our suffering, that the ugliness you see all around you, that's not all that there is. We know that Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In fact, if we look at Daniel, in God's kingdom, it says we'll break into pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But God, your kingdom shall last forever. And this promise, you could take this all the way back to the garden, right? It's prophesied there. Serpent, it's going to crush your head. You will be crushed. You will not reign forever. And the people of Daniel's day, they were given hope. Imagine that as they heard this. They knew that the brokenness and the broken kingdoms and the evil rulers, evil leaders, their time was passing away. And the king himself is going to step in. He's going to step in for the oppressed. He's going to step in for the exile, the hurting and the broken. And he's going to invite them to join him and be a part of my kingdom. And the church, here's what the church needs to do. The church needs to stop fighting for the broken kingdoms of this world and start living for the kingdom of God. One kingdom is going to last, and it's the kingdom of God. And that's our hope. That's our hope. That's what we're talking about when we're saying, Jesus, it's you. It's your kingdom. It's your light. It's your power. You're the one that makes the darkness tremble. He's our hope. And we need to be a people of hope in the midst of despair. That doesn't mean we don't mourn. That doesn't mean we don't have trials and we don't struggle. But in the midst of that, we're a people of hope that are living a better story, because only one kingdom is going to last. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible tells us, and it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation.'" And listen to what he does. He says, "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, that they shall reign on earth." Okay, so the kingdom is unparalleled. It's unending. The kingdom is also upside down. When you look at the world and Jesus comes out and he says, "This is what my kingdom is like," you're like, "Well, that's kind of upside down. That's kind of different." Think about it in our world. It's the rich. It's the powerful. It's those are the people that rule, right? Remember the golden rule? He who has the gold makes the rules. Yeah. Jesus had a different golden rule, but that's kind of the world's golden rule. And Jesus said weird things. Let's just face it. Let's just be honest that Jesus says weird things. Luke chapter 6. Listen to what he says here, verse 20. It says, "And he lifted his eyes on his disciples." So just think, Jesus is looking out at you. And he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He says, 'Blessed are you when you're hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh.' He says, 'Blessed are when people hate you, and when you're excluded, when they exclude you and they revile you and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man.'" Wait. These are the people that are blessed, Jesus? We need to talk here. We need to understand something. Verse 23, Jesus says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward will be great in heaven. And so their fathers did to the prophets." Now, something I've heard recently, and I keep reminding myself. Notice, Jesus isn't telling people in either this account or Matthew's account, "Hey, do these things and you will be blessed." That's not what he's saying. He's making a statement of what is. He's just saying, "Hey, you know what? You've heard that the rich, you've heard that the powerful, you heard that everybody that has it together, those are the blessed people." And he goes, "No, because of the kingdom of God, if you've been persecuted, you're broken, you're hurting, you're doing this, I'm telling you, because of the kingdom of God, you are blessed." This is upside down. And people probably had to wonder when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like, what do you mean? What kind of kingdom is this? Because this doesn't sound like any kingdom I know. And you're like no other king I've ever met. What kind of king? What king humbles himself and becomes a lowly servant? What king dies for the people of his kingdom? What king allows himself to be mocked, to be beaten, to be spit upon, when he could have defended himself? This is an upside down kingdom. And perhaps the kingdom is as strange as he is. I mean, he said other weird things, right? Like, "The first shall be last. The poor and the mourning are blessed. The humble and the meek are elevated. The kingdom advances. It doesn't advance by the threat of a sword, but by love and service." What kingdom of the world conquers the world apart from the sword? What kingdom conquers apart from threat and power? Jesus' kingdom does. Through service and love and ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a strange kingdom. It's a kingdom where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave, nor free man, nor male, nor female. And he says, you're all one in Christ. Jesus takes the political and the social order of his day and he turns it upside down. And let's just be honest, if we were to take Jesus seriously, we would say, well, he turns our social and political order upside down as well. And he preaches an upside down gospel. But those of us that know Jesus, we would say the reason why his gospel is upside down is because the world is upside down. And Jesus says, here's how things should be. So he preaches this upside down kingdom. The kingdom is also unexpected. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God works in unexpected ways? And the kingdom comes in unexpected ways. In fact, Luke chapter 13 verse 18, Jesus speaking here, he says, and he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Not that he needs an answer. He says, and to what shall I compare it? He says, it's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made its nest on its branches. So let me put that in context. Jesus had just healed a woman on the Sabbath. And whenever you see that in your New Testament where it says Jesus healed on the Sabbath, just know that something's going to happen right now. The religious leaders are going to be ticked off. They're going to complain. They thought their kingdom was right side up. They put God in this box and they knew certain things. Hey, if God's going to heal, he's going to do it on the right days. He's going to do it at the right place. And he's going to do it through the right people. And Jesus goes, that's not how it works. That's not how it works, boys. In fact, let me tell you a story. Since you don't get it, let me illustrate to you how the kingdom of God actually works. And in telling this story, Jesus does what I think are two really weird things. He's a king. He can do whatever he wants. If he wants to tell a weird part of the story, he can do that. The first weird thing that Jesus does is, I don't know if you knew this, but nobody would plant a mustard seed in a garden, all right? Little history on mustard seeds here. First of all, they're very small, and they grow into a great large bush. And the reason why you don't plant them in the garden is because they're like a weed, and they would take over the whole garden. So if you're going to plant it, you plant it somewhere else. It's almost like if Jesus would come to us and say, hey, the kingdom of God is like a bunch of dandelion seeds that the guy who owns a house in the village has scattered throughout his whole lawn and said, well, my neighbors will like this too, so let me give them some dandelions. They're going to be like, you know, what you talking about, Willis? And so he's telling this. And the second weird thing that Jesus does in this little parable is he's quoting and he's referring to an Old Testament passage. It's Ezekiel 17, 22 and 23. If you want to read that later or check it out. And it's Ezekiel gives a metaphor of God planting a strong cedar tree, not a mustard seed, but a cedar tree in which the birds of the air will rest on its branches. And the Jewish people took that as and understood that this cedar tree represented the kingdom of God, and all the birds of the air that would rest on that would be all the nations of the world, that God himself was going to attract all people. And so you know, you look at that passage and like, okay, what are you trying to tell us, Jesus? Because you said a couple of really weird things. And let me just, I'll give you two reasons what I think Jesus is doing, and let me give you a disclaimer. I don't think Jesus messed up the story, right? He's an expert storyteller. He knows that you don't sow mustard seeds in a garden. He knows the difference between a bush and a cedar tree. He understands that. And let me give you three things that I think are his point. The kingdom of God is working at unexpected places. You don't expect that to be sown in the garden. Nobody hearing the story expects that. Let me ask you a weird question. Is it possible that God could be at work right here, right where we work, right where we live? I think that's possible. The kingdom of God's at working in unexpected places. Second thing is, I would say the kingdom of God works through unexpected people. Another question. Maybe God can use a church in Wildwood, Florida. It's possible, right? Maybe even a church that had its first Bible study at a Hardee's restaurant and met in a funeral home for a while, right? I mean, maybe God can use that church. That's us, by the way. And then lastly, I think Jesus is telling us in this parable that the kingdom of God has unexpected results. You see this tiny little seed. You don't expect anything great to happen. You don't expect it to permeate everything else, and that's what it would do to your garden. And you certainly don't expect a mustard seed growing into something that is compared to a strong cedar tree. And that is going to attract all the nations, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. But you know what? That's our task. That's the task. That is the task of the church, to go and make disciples of all people. And 2,000 years ago, this began. And Jesus gathered a handful of unlikely seeds. He gave some people some seeds, unlikely people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those seeds spread throughout the mighty and seemingly dominant Roman Empire like dandelions. They didn't raise a sword, but they spread throughout the Roman Empire. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed. God has given us seeds. What are you doing with those seeds? Your seed in the cupboard, the seed on the shelf, it doesn't do any good. It is when that seed is sown into the ground that it makes a difference. And I pray that we would be people that would sow the seeds that God has given us. And I pray that this would be a reality, that we would even this week see, God, I see you moving in unexpected ways. This thing didn't look good, and I see you moving. Last one here. The kingdom of God is unhindered. Unhindered. If you looked at the book of Acts, there's two bookmarks for the book of Acts. The first one is right in the first chapter. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Or sometimes I like to say, you'll be my witnesses here, near, and far. And this is this verse here, chapter 1, verse 8. We could say this is the thesis of the book of Acts. And this is the task of the church. Okay, so that's the task. That's the thesis. That's one bookmark. The other bookmark for the book of Acts is the last word. And in the Greek, that's akalutos, which you're like, oh, cool, which means unhindered. That is the very last word. So you're going to be my witnesses, unhindered. Those are the two bookmarks here. Acts 28. It's speaking of Paul. It says he lived there. He's in prison. He says he lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So most commentators will recognize that word unhindered refers to not just Paul's experience in the prison, but the very gospel in the kingdom of God itself. Howard Marshall says this. He says, nothing that men can do can stop the progress and the ultimate victory of the gospel. Nothing that men can do can stop the progress and the ultimate victory of the gospel. Bob Wilkins, he writes this. He says, I believe that Luke was stating the principle of timeless application. He did not merely mean that the gospel was unhindered in the early church, he meant that the gospel was, is, and always will be unhindered. Luke had repeatedly made this claim using different words throughout the book of Acts. If you want to write fast, it's Acts 6, 7, 9, 31, 12, 24, 16, 5, 19, 20, or take my word for it. He ended this book, Luke ends this book, and if you're thinking about it as a story, if you're thinking about the story of Paul, you're not going to like the ending, because it just ends. He doesn't tell us, was Paul martyred? Was he released from prison? And you know why? Because that's not the focus. The focus is on the unhindered gospel. The focus is on the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean, when I say unhindered, because you're saying, well, Don, you say unhindered, I've got trials. I've got problems. I've got obstacles. Well, you know what? Jesus faced obstacles, right? Paul faced obstacles and opposition. The gospel faces opposition. And yet, it went out unhindered. The gospel will go out unhindered because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is going to go out. Think about this. Think about Jesus being born in the time of Caesar, who called himself the Son of God, Lord, King of the universe. That during the time of the reign of Caesar, Jesus was declared king at his birth. He was anointed king in the Jordan. He was mocked as a king on the cross. And he was proven king through the resurrection. And after his death and until this day, it is Jesus, not Caesar, whom people say is Lord. When's the last time somebody's come up to you and said, hey, Caesar's Lord, right? It is to this day, and in the midst of opposition, that people claim Jesus is Lord. Revelation 9:16 says this, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And church, we've been given the gospel. We've been given the good news that will go out unhindered in the next year. Will we have obstacles? Absolutely, we're going to have obstacles. We're going to have trials. But the kingdom will advance, and the gospel will go out unhindered. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom is like no other because the king is like no other. I guess the question for us is, will we join with him? That's the question I have to answer each day is, Jesus, do I believe you? Do I believe you that your kingdom is advancing? Your kingdom will go out unhindered, and you will be with me as we go forward. And you have invited us to join you with the greatest mission rescue event of all of history, to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a king like no other, and your kingdom is like none other. Your kingdom is unprecedented, unending. And we praise you, Lord. And Lord, we pray. We pray that your kingdom would come, that we would experience more of the fullness of that. We'd experience more of the fullness of the joy that we can have in you. And Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that the King stepped down from heaven, took our sin upon himself at the cross, died for our sins and our salvation. And Lord, be King of our hearts today. Be King of our lives. Move in our midst. We love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.